With our study of the book of 1 Timothy, we've only got two messages left to go. And we're kind of getting to the point now where Paul has gone through a lot of the particulars that he wants to tell Timothy about running the church body. Today and next Sunday, these last two messages are really kind of a little more personal about Timothy's character. And he starts to really talk to Timothy about the kind of person that you need to be a leader in God's church. We've seen the qualifications, and a lot of those have to do with character. But what I've got today has to do with kind of looking at some basic standards and really adhering to them. And there's two sides to it. One is for the leaders to adhere to the standards, but the other side is for the congregation to hold them accountable to those particular standards. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And you know, the making of a leader in God's church takes some time. I think we saw that last week. Don't be in a hurry to lay hands on anybody. It's the idea that these things take time because God's got to work on you. I can tell you personally. He's done a lot of work on me over the years and did a lot of work on me back in the day. And to build up that kind of trust in Him, to build up the trust in His Word, to learn how to understand, to deal with the various things that come at you in terms of people, learning to find the way to lead through your humanity, because I got nothing else, but at the same time to call on the Spirit of God to really set the pace and to bring me to the standards that God has called me to and to bring all leaders to that standard. Without God's Spirit, it's really not doable, I don't believe. I don't know how anybody could really lead God's church without God's Spirit within them. It could probably be a very short and ugly period somebody trying to do it, but it's possible, I guess. But that's not what we want here. Here at Midtown Church, we want to have leadership that is beholden to biblical standards, focused on proper doctrine and proper character together. And so God has given us these standards. And what we see in the passage today are these standards. And it's a pretty concise little bit here. But these standards flow from the Old Testament writings as well. There's the idea of understanding what godliness is in this passage today. And so anybody reading this, back then in the day, these ideas of godliness were certainly brought out of the Old Testament and how to be kind of oriented to God as His people in that situation. And then all these New Testament writings are going to give us clear direction. And we take these as a church and we say, okay, this is important stuff for us. We need to focus in on what's being said and then properly applying it. There's nothing new to it. There's nothing sexy or incredibly exciting about it really either. But it's just the kind of stuff that makes for good biblical Christianity and really honors God. The standards that we have for our leaders say a lot about who we are as people. Any culture that you go out there, you find there are standards for leadership within that culture. But it tells you a lot about the people by the standards that they hold their leaders to. So we would want to hold our leaders and do hold leaders to a very, very intense standard of character, behavior, attitude, understanding of the Word of God. So that's what I'm going to get into today, a little bit of that. We're in 1 Timothy, we're in chapter 6, we're the second little, well, it's not even the second half of verse 2, it's just the last five words of verse 2, running to the end of verse 10. I'm using the ESV today. Let me pray before I open up this passage today. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would lead us and guide us in the study of your Word today. Lord, we ask that you would raise up leaders constantly within your body. And in our case, Lord, we're asking particularly for this body, Midtown Church, that you'd raise up leaders within this body that adhere to the kind of standards that you've put forward for your leadership, for your people, based on Christ, Lord. And so we ask that you lead us and guide us through the Scripture. Let your Spirit convict us where we need to be convicted, encourage us where we need to be encouraged, and in all things, Lord, might we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go back one slide there, please. The title I picked for today is Leadership Standards. Again, not that incredibly sexy, but these are the kind of things that God cares about, so we should care about them. So we begin in that little bit of the end of verse 2. Teach and urge these things. Now, this seems kind of crazy on its own, but of course we've been studying through this book for a number of months here, and what he's talking about are the things that he has gone through in regards to the qualifications for elders, how to care for widows, various things like that. So when he says this, it's kind of a wrap-up. All these things I've been talking about, you need to teach these and urge these. There's the idea of it's not only you're just going to kind of tell people to do this, but you're going to say, This is a standard. And that's what he's done, kind of, it's a little bit of a linchpin of all the things that he has now told Timothy. He's saying, make sure you teach and urge these things. And now we're kind of going to the wrap up. And so the things that are going to follow are to be taught and urged as well. So we go on, verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, like I said, based on Old Testament stuff, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. A different doctrine would purport to being a different gospel, basically, right? It's a different Jesus, if you're talking about different doctrine. The doctrinal statements that we find that we kind of put everything onto are stuff that's directly from the scriptures. So if you're talking about stuff that's not scriptural, it's going to lead to different doctrine. Our doctrine has to be rooted in the Word of God. And we make sure about that here at Midtown Church. And we are constantly kind of examining the things that we believe in, the things that we are going to build behavior around, the kind of standards that we're going to put down. They all got to come directly from the scriptures. Because anything else, Paul's saying that's no good. Because if you don't agree with the sound words of Christ, and he's talking about what has been verified at this point through the apostles' teachings. Remember, you're about probably 30 years after Christ has died. There are various writings that are floating around, and some of them are not scripture. But some of them are starting to be seen as scripture. The Gospel of Mark is probably floating around at this point. And there's other writings that people are starting to see that. But more importantly, the apostles' teaching that they've been teaching about Jesus is consistent. And it's the same stories over and over again that the apostles all teach about Jesus that become the four gospels. And that leads to the sound doctrine. And that leads to the sound words of Jesus Christ. Because anybody said, well, Jesus said this, Jesus said that. And there's plenty of that still these days. People are saying, Jesus said this, Jesus said that. We got to go back and see, do we find it in the Word of God that is inspired? And teaching that accords with godliness. Again, as I said before, this kind of flows out of the Old Testament. What God has laid down over the whole course of the Old Testament for his people about what it looks like to walk in holiness. And the law, which the law wasn't going to enable anybody to become holy, but it was going to put the standard down for what would be holy and show us all that none of us could ever achieve it, right? And so that there's only one way to pursue godliness, and that is through the man Jesus Christ and our faith in him. But the teachings of the Old Testament coincide with the teachings of the New Testament in terms of how should people treat each other. And all that stuff comes from looking at Jesus' words and such. So this person that we're looking at here, starting in verse 4, he does not agree with the sound doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. Doesn't really put their stock in the Old Testament. This person is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. So this is the idea of somebody who's gone to a place where they kind of want to make themselves the authority. It's a challenge as a leader of God's people to kind of say, I'm going to trust in what you've said, God, and not try to create my own dealio. Greg even prayed this morning that in this preaching that I wouldn't try to bring out any new thing that's of me, but trust in God's word. And that's what we're looking at, because that's the kind of thing that happens all the time. There's the idea of people kind of want to be entertained rather than hear the basic stuff about God. People are looking for some sexy new thing instead of just the plain old teachings of God and being obedient to it. And it's something that was around then, and it's around now. And that's the idea of you're coming up with something new and different that you're bringing out. And what that does to somebody is it fills them with pride. I've got this new way to see what Jesus said. I've got this new way to follow Jesus. And that puts me in the position of being the guy who's figured something out that nobody else has. I mean, think about it. People have been following Jesus, reading the scripture for thousands of years, 2,000 years since Jesus, a couple thousand before that with the Hebrews in the Old Testament. And for somebody to kind of have the audacity to say, well, you know, all those people who've looked at the scripture all these years, they all missed this one thing. But I found it. Because I'm the smartest person. And, you know, nobody says that, but that's the thinking that comes with that kind of thing. So when we get off the track and we get off of the the standard orthodoxy that the church has lived off of here for the last 2,000 years, we're working into some bad territory, and it's going to cause us to be puffed up and conceited. It's going to play to our pride. If I'm talking about stuff that I've figured out this real neat secret about, there's no way I can keep from feeling prideful about that. How would I not? I'd be like, man, that's so cool. That's a huge trap. It's a huge trap. As we move on here, look at what it says about what goes on in this person or these people. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy. We've seen that with kind of what we call bomb thrower pastors, right? Going to throw something out there and just rattle everybody's cage. I think of Mark Driscoll when I think of that guy, right? Craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. Again, this nitpicky stuff about this. Well, you know, this word, everybody thinks it means this, but here's what it really means. I've discovered the real Greek meaning. Everybody else has missed it for 200 years, right? Or 2,000 years. And those quarrels about words, which then produce envy, dissension, slander. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough. You didn't see the secret. I did. That sort of thing. Evil suspicions. People start wondering if they're spiritual enough. Wow, I'm not that spiritual. I didn't notice that before. He did. Oh, you're that spiritual? Oh, okay. Constant friction is what you get. It's the idea of using God's word to almost divide people. And it's the habit of some who want to be seen as incredibly charismatic and great teachers or whatever, but it puts people in a place where they're really not learning anything, where they're constantly just trying to figure out what the new thing is instead of like going, okay, here's the deal with God's word. Let's figure out how to apply it. There is a culture in this country of Christian kind of the holiness of the week or the holiness of the month where we've got to bring something new to the table somehow to continue to follow Jesus when what we really just need to do is just keep doing the same old stuff over and over again. Following the same old words in the same old ways. And stay out of all this stuff. Paul's warning Timothy, this is the kind of stuff that is going to create problems, right? Disagreement with the teaching of Christ or just kind of splitting hairs about it. Describing special knowledge and these secrets. This is all going to lead people into these places of, instead of putting people into unity, putting them into division, putting people into classes and groups. It's kind of a fostering of emotional upheaval. And some people realize they can keep their power and keep people waiting and hanging on their words if they can keep them in these places. So that's kind of what Timothy's warning against. He's also warning against people who would set up something that would amount to a religious scam. It says the deprived minds, that they're going to keep that friction going, imagining that godliness is going to be a means to gain. This kind of ties into some of the health, wealth, and prosperity movement that we find in Christianity, that we're going to be told that the truth or the proof of our godliness has to do with our material situation, i.e., if you're really blessed, if you're really holy, God's going to give you stuff, and you will have things. And that's not what the Bible teaches in any way, shape, or form. And so the people who purport this sort of thing, they might even think that they can get gain by keeping everybody kind of emotionally wigged out, for lack of a better way of putting it. It's kind of like a big confidence con. Are you guys familiar with the movie The Sting? Anybody ever seen the movie The Sting? I'm dating myself here. Uh-oh. The whole movie is pretty much about this big con that they do, that you see the setup for it over time, and they get everybody to believe things. A confidence scheme is that they get people to believe things like that you're this person and you have this business or this and that, the other thing. But if you're in the same place, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is the same sort of thing. It's a confidence scheme. It's like you're supposed to believe all of these things because it's like the proof of God's work in your life has to do with material things, which goes absolutely contrary to the words of Jesus, the sound doctrine and the words of Jesus. He's talking about laying down his life. He says the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. It's a humility. It's a smallness. It's a contentedness with this world and not looking for material gain. And so this is the kind of things that Timothy is teaching against. You've got to be aware about these things. You've got to not let these things sort of fester within your body. You've got to call them out when there's people who are in leadership positions who are doing these sorts of things, working at just trying to stir the pot and create controversy and moving against sound doctrine. I would even say it's a good thing when people are in groups and somebody brings out some sort of unsound doctrine, that it's a good thing that the group around say, you know, that's really not biblical. That really doesn't have any basis in Scripture. You know, it's the new thing again, and interpreting the scriptures based on today versus what they've always been, I think, is a real challenge, because everybody wants to say, well, the scriptures, you know, they didn't really understand things back then. 2,000 years ago, they didn't, you know, and I'm like, that's not God. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We don't change the interpretation of God's way based on our culture. Think about that. If you were to say that, you'd say, of course not. But I have people telling me that somewhat regularly. Well, you know, things are different today, so we need to look at this difference. That's where you get off the sound doctrine train and get onto the what the world wants to say today train. So this is what Timothy is being warned against. Verse 6. But there is a way to be godly and have great gain also. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. The way for religious gain to actually occur is not through any material thing, but through the peace and contentment that you have in a relationship with God, with a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what produces contentment. When your faith is such that you know what the future holds. You don't know exactly what the future holds, but you know who holds the future. You've put all of your eggs in one basket, i.e. that Jesus basket. And you're trusting him not just for today, but for eternity. And this creates within us this contentment where we can deal with stuff that's crazy. And it doesn't bother us because we know what the future holds. And that is eternity with our Lord in heaven. We may go through some stuff between here and there. But you know what? We didn't bring anything to the table, and we're not going out with anything. This is what we have. And we can try to pile up stuff here, but you can't take it with you. I mean, everybody's heard that said. But as much as that is said, look at the way people act. People certainly don't act like you can't take it with you. And I think some of it is, I can't take it with me, but I can pile it up for my kids. Whenever I hear this kind of talk, I'm always reminded of that little parable that Jesus tells about the man who had the great harvest. And the guy who had the great harvest said, well, I have such a huge harvest, I'm going to go ahead and make myself some bigger barns so I can hold all of this stuff. And he makes his bigger barns, and God says, guess what, fool? I take your life from you tonight. All the stuff that you're hoarding up, you're never going to get, and nobody else is going to get. It's the idea of like thinking we can create something here. He's created all there is. So Paul is purporting to Timothy this idea of the life of a servant of God is not one that is looking for material gain. It's not looking for comfort. It's one that finds its contentment in just doing the things of the Lord and recognizing that we didn't show up with anything and we're not taking anything out of this thing. But at the same time, we're good with that. I'm good with that. You know who else was good with that? Was Job. Look at what Job says. Job says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. I didn't come with anything. I'm not taking anything. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is the standard of life that should be for the servant of the gospel, that there is contentment in the service of the Lord because he's given, and if he gives it, it's good, and I take it. And if he takes it away, I'm good with him taking it because I probably guess I don't need it. It's a contentment that can only come from a relationship with God, where you've set your hope. If you set your hope on this world is going to try to drag you into all kinds of stuff. And that's what Paul's going to start telling Timothy here, right? If our hope is set on trying to build up things in this world, how can we be focused on the work of the gospel? And the righteousness that can really only be experienced through Jesus Christ comes from a laying down of our life, a no longer striving to be holy, a no longer striving to please God, but to say, okay, God, I surrender. I surrender my life. This is where the contentment comes from. The peace that goes beyond understanding is a peace that happens by a God putting his spirit inside you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. It's kind of a great bargain, right? You surrender your life, and for that, what you get is the holy, all-powerful God of the universe living inside of you by his Spirit. I think that's a pretty good deal, as far as I can see it. But there's no halfway with that. There's no like, I'm going to kind of give my life over to Jesus. It's all or nothing. And so that surrender is where the contentment comes from. God's got it all. Verse 9. But here's the contrast. Those who desire, and that word desire there speaks of a longing of the heart. It speaks of a what's captivating you. So those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. He's pretty much been talking about church leadership, but I think he goes to a broad place here where he's talking about everybody. That the same temptation to go after riches is going to have the same result. It's that desire. What do you desire more than anything else? And in, I guess, a case of a leader, if your desire is more for money than it is for the body and for the care of the church, it's not going to go well. Because those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. That desire leads you to other places and into a snare, which is an understanding of a trap. It's someplace you didn't think you were going to be. Nobody's ever like, you know what, I'm going to try to really go after wealth and stuff. And, you know, I might fall into the trap of temptation, but I'll be okay. It's like, no, nobody ever realizes it. It's like, boom, you're snared. You're trapped. And it'll end up in many senseless, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The things that lead you to pursue wealth lead you to pursue other destructive things. We can see it in the news all day long. That those people who get caught up in that desire for this thing or that thing end up taken into places. I saw this woman who was a 40-year-old cryptocurrency guru of some sort. She's going to jail for 4 years. I don't know if you saw that. I saw the picture of them like leading her off. It's like, man, it's just like a normal person that just got caught in a snare. The desire for wealth was beyond what it should have been, I guess. So this is a contrast to that contentment. If you desire wealth, it's going to lead to ruin and destruction. God's word says if you want to be rich, you will be tempted. Now there's an idea that we can like have things and we don't long for them, we don't desire them, we don't have this compelling, you know, capturing of our heart for riches and money and things, and that we can be healthy in that when God gives us things and we have some things, some creature comforts, but we didn't set our heart on them. We aren't chasing after them. There's a big difference in those two things. And God's word says if you long for these material things, this longing is ultimately going to lead you into some traps. I mean, that's the thing to recognize. It might work for a while. You might have this longing for money and you might be pursuing it and it might be going well for a while. But ultimately, there's a snare to be had in this as a follower of Christ. If you're captivated by money, it will lead to destruction. That's what God's word is saying right here. And I think this holds true for each and every one of us, but more importantly, for leaders. And that's that accountability. That's that standard. If somebody wants to be a Christian and be like that and be around, that's fine, but we're not going to let them lead our church. I think is one of the things. But even that, there's a warning. It's going to lead to destruction. Last bit. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Oftentimes, this is kind of misquoted a little bit. Sometimes you'll see it says, money is the root of all evil. It's not right. It's not what the scripture says. It's the love of money. And I would even use that word like lust. It's that desire that isn't always checked very well. Right? A desire that you can kind of control, but sometimes gets away from you. That kind of feeling toward money is a root, not the only one, but it is a root of all kinds of evil because it puts you into various compromising situations where that desire goes beyond and you compromise your values possibly to pursue that money and to pursue that wealth. And it is through this craving, Paul is saying, I've already seen it. Some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. There's people who've tried to play this game already in the first century, 30 years of Christianity. We've got 2,000 of it. How many more examples probably are there of those who thought they could pursue money and pursue God at the same time? I mean, Jesus says you cannot love God and love money. Again, it's that word love in there that's important. I mean, it doesn't say you can't have a love relationship with God and have some money. But you can't love that money more than you love God. What's your priority? What's moving you? What is driving you and driving your heart? So that love of money is very important. And money makes us self-reliant. Here's the thing, the other side of this, I think, too. When you pursue wealth and you start having the ability to take care of yourself, that makes you less and less reliant on God. That's why the Christian leader, it's a good thing for them to be in this place where they don't have their whole setup of money that they'll always be fine, because it puts you in a place, and I've experienced this, of kind of calling out God sometimes, to be in some tough times monetarily. It's good for your character to be in that place where you're relying on God, that you can't take care of all your needs yourself. You know, and that word, this craving, through this craving. Now, this is a devotion. This is an indulgence. This is an uncontrollable urge. And the love of money kind of falls under the 10th commandment, covetousness, because it gets you in that place where you want something that really isn't necessarily yours to have, or God has not allotted for you. That's really what covetousness is. It's wanting something that God has not given you. And you know, the non-sinful way is to be content with whatever God has given me and not want something else, not want what you have, but be good with what I've been given. And this pursuit of money, this pursuit of wealth, will distract you from a kingdom mentality, whether it be salvation or discipleship. People who love money so much, they may never get to the place where they can surrender their life to God, because they don't want to surrender their money. And you might have surrendered your life to God, but you're so caught up in money that you're going nowhere as a disciple. And you're at the same place that you were with God last year, and the year before, and the year before, and the year before. Yeah, your career's going great. But, you know, how's that going to do with, what's that going to do at the end, as we saw? What are you going to take with you when you leave? I don't think it's going to matter to God what you did in your career. I'm pretty sure it's not. So that love of money will hinder your walk on whatever part of it you're looking at, whether you're a leader, whether you're just a brand new Christian. That focus on money is what Paul is trying to put forth to Timothy. Stay away from it. Don't get caught up in it. Don't let the snares grab you. Keep it at arm's length and be content with what you've got. All right. So to kind of wrap this up, there's really three big ideas. I've got three biblical standards for Christian leaders. And again, as I said, it kind of goes out to everybody, but as we all hope to aspire to grow in this church, these standards of leadership are good for the leaders, but they're good for the congregation to hold people to. So the first one, you must adhere to doctrinal orthodoxy. Does everybody know what that means? Orthodoxy is what is standardly understood to be common, right? So there is standard orthodoxy that the Christian church has developed over the last 2,000 years. That's basic doctrine that you'll find 99 out of 100 churches that call themselves Christian churches believe in. And it should all be based on the scriptures. But the thing that people get in trouble with is, again, they want to do something new and exciting. So to be a leader, being able to adhere to doctrinal orthodoxy means that you humbly trust that what has been taught before and has been handed down by other Christian leaders is good enough. That I don't have to make anything new of it. I don't have to come up with some sexy way for you to understand it. I can trust that the Spirit of God will reveal the truth of it to you, convict you of it, and then enable you to apply it. And again, that's a place of humility. I'm just a servant, man. I'm just passing out a hot dog. I didn't make some great gourmet meal for you here. I'm just going to give you something that's going to fill your belly, which is what we really all just need with the Word of God. We just need the Word of God, work it in our lives. Number two is that you should be uniting the body. Christian leaders are here to unite the body, not divide it, not create these different controversies, and not create these different kind of teaching ideas that are going to put some people at a place of going, well, I've never heard that before, and this and that and the other thing. The idea is that we all come together around the scriptures. And we've had the same scriptures now for 2,000 years. We can all come together on them. But it's not the sort of thing that if we come to it flippantly and we're like, yeah, okay, we all need to become students of the word so that we can properly apply it. But it's not any different than it was to these people, you know, 1,970 years ago or so, something in that range, 2,000 years ago. It's the same for them as it is for us. Scripture's taught the same things. Our job is to honestly apply it, not look for some new sexy thing about it, not look for some new secret, not look for some new way, but just do the old way. And number three, as leaders and I think as Christians in general, we should be content with a modest lifestyle, that whatever God gives us, we should be good with it. And somebody's going to give two more. That's the way it's going to work. Somebody's going to give two less. That's not the deal. The deal is, are you going to chase after money, or are you going to be content with what he has given you, right? That occupation with money, as you decide that these things become my priority, that gets you into all kinds of other junk. And as a leader especially, but even just as a Christian, that occupation with money is never going to do you any good in spiritual growth. It's only going to get in your way of spiritual growth. So as a member of Midtown Church, as a covenant member of Midtown Church, I've got three responses for you. First off is, do not tolerate unbiblical doctrine or teaching. Call it out. If somebody is, like, again, purporting something in a small group, say, hey, I don't really think that lines up with Scripture. Know the word well enough that you could kind of challenge somebody, so to speak, right? You see something that doesn't look biblical, but you don't know the word well enough, you're like, I don't think that's in the Bible. Well, what are you going to do about that? But we just don't want to have any of that. It's like the yeast of the Pharisees. Just a little bit of it can infect a congregation, a couple people with some of these health wealth ideas about that you get blessed if you're holy enough, and if you're holy enough, you get blessed. Beware of that. Beware of the new. And just don't tolerate it. There doesn't have to be any meanness about it or anything. Just like, hey, this is not in the Bible. That's not what we do. Yeah. Number two, don't tolerate the dividing of the body with controversy or drama. You know, don't get caught up in these little logistic things or these little word things or all these any things. If people want to start having those kind of discussions, just maybe say, what is that doing for us as far as growing as Christians? I mean, that's the standard. As you have these conversations and people get caught up in these different controversies about what this word and that means, I mean, the question we should say is, does any of that matter for how we grow as a Christian? Does any of that help us be a better disciple of Christ? And if we can't find a way that it helps us be a better disciple of Christ, we ought to chuck it, because there's a lot of things that will help us be a better disciple of Christ that we should be spending our time on. And just staying away from drama. I've always, like I say, we are a low drama or no drama congregation here at Midtown Church. That's just the way we roll, man. We're just not going to deal with the drama. We don't really want to deal with the drama, but it's not healthy. It's not doing anything for our healthy relationships as Christians to be running from drama to controversy and the fueling of gossip and various things get in that. We just want to stay out of that. Last but not least, do not tolerate leaders who are more occupied with money than with the body. If you've got a pastor who's spending more time trying to figure out how he's going to fill up his 401k and his investments or whatever, it's, you know, side businesses. Again, I dabbled in some of that and found out that I really couldn't serve my body and try to serve a second job. And so I think there's some people who might be able to pull something like that off. But I think as followers of Christ, we should demand that our leaders are more focused on the body than they are on money. I think that's a simple message out of this, and that's what Paul's saying. Doesn't mean they can't have any money. Doesn't mean they can't have anything. It just means that shouldn't be the craving and the desires of their heart. That the craving and desires of the heart of the Christian leader should focus around people and the gospel and the saving of souls and the growing up of disciples. That's what drives us, and that's what we go after, and that's what every single follower of Christ should demand from the leaders of their church, I believe. Amen? All right. I don't know who's doing communion today.